turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read a few verses starting in verse 16 down to verse 25. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, hear now the inspired word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and once again, we would simply and humbly ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask simply, Father, that as your word is preached, that your church would be edified. We ask, Father, that those who are here would be strengthened. That, Father, that those who are here who may not know you would be converted to Jesus Christ. But above all else, we ask that you would be glorified and the name of your Son exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A man by the name of Peter Vardy wrote a book. The title of the book asks this question: what is truth? And the first chapter begins with this quotation. Are we like little boats, anchors adrift with no steering, no meaning, and no purpose? Little groups of boats get together and anchor to any bit of flotsam and hang on to it and say, this is it? His assertion is that without truth, there can be no real meaning to life itself. This question of truth is one for the ages, is it not? This has been a question that goes to the very beginning of time. When Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden by the serpent, they faced this question. God had given them certain instructions, including not to eat of the tree. Satan came and said, has God really said? And so they faced the question, what is truth? Did God tell them the truth? Or was Satan telling them the truth? That was the question that faced them. This is a question that philosophy has sought to answer throughout the generations. I have a rather extensive encyclopedia of philosophy. I love philosophy myself and dabble in it a little bit from time to time. But philosophy has sought to answer the question of truth. And in the index, if you look at my Encyclopedia of Philosophy, if you look under truth, virtually every philosopher in this encyclopedia has addressed the issue of truth. It's the stuff that philosophy is made of, is it not? But if you go to the various sections of each philosopher, you'll find out that there's a lot of different opinions on what truth is. Now, in our church here, we have been studying the book of Acts, and most recently, the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We're taking a little break from that this morning, but what we have seen in the Apostle Paul is that he was asked to stand before many different groups of people. We've seen Paul stand before the leaders of the synagogues in almost every major city in Asia and in Greece of that time. He addressed people who were basically pagans, who were worshiping the Roman pantheon of gods. And then we saw him address the philosophers on Mars Hill. And one of the things that is consistent throughout every message that we've seen Paul preach or speak whenever he was asked to is this truth. Paul was absolutely dedicated and devoted to truth. We read a few moments ago from his letter to the Romans. And in this letter, in the very first chapter, he emphasized the folly of turning from the truth. We also read from the Gospel of John a few moments before that. And it's the portion of Scripture where Jesus is confronted by Pilate. It's after his arrest, he's brought into the court, and the crowds are screaming for his crucifixion. And Pilate was obviously confused about the truth. For while he recognized that Jesus was an innocent man, he nevertheless consents to have him crucified. And so it's rather telling that he himself would ask this question, what is truth? So what is truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? And who can you and I rely upon to tell us what truth is? These are some of the questions we're going to explore in the few moments we have together this morning. Let's begin with the last question first. Who can we rely on to give us truth? It's an interesting question in our society, is it not? Who can we rely on? Who do you go to give us truth? Many people used to go to the New York Times, but as of late we find out they're not too reliable, are they? We know that they have fabricated stories. They have misrepresented the truth. We've seen the media cannot be trusted, can they? How about the government or politicians? I don't see too many nods of affirmation out there. It hardly seems likely that any of us would be those who would place our trust in the government, given their track record. Between Watergate and that subsequent cover-up, and then we have a president redefining what sexual intercourse is. In fact, redefining what the word is means. I don't think that any of us has confidence that we can turn to the government and know that we're getting truth. It was interesting that under the old Soviet Union, their press release, their newspaper was called Pravda, which means truth. Yet how much truth came from that publication? Now, call me a cynic, call me a skeptic, but I'm not going to rely on our government for truth. How about our judicial system? After all, the purpose of our judicial system is to rule on matters of law. That, by definition, means determining what is right and wrong. Does it not? When you go before a judge, don't you want him to judge what is right and what is wrong? But is that what we find in our judicial system? I have a little experience with our judicial system over the years. And one of the things that I've noticed that in any given case, we find an expert witness on this side and an expert witness on that side giving completely conflicting testimony. Yet both are considered to be experts. One forensic psychiatrist will testify the person is absolutely sane and ready to stand trial. And then another forensic psychiatrist walks in and says he's absolutely insane and doesn't know what he's talking about. And then on some of the most important matters of law that have affected our nation, what do we find from our Supreme Court? Do we find 9-0 unanimous decisions saying this is the law of the land because this is right? No, we find 5-4 decisions. And it all depends on the political makeup of the court. What president was in office when the judges were appointed? No, if it's all the same to you, I'm not going to trust our judicial system. Certainly not with my soul. I don't think I'd even trust it with my money. What about doctors? Everyone would like to think they can trust their doctors. I think I have a good doctor. I have a lot of respect for my doctor. And I place a lot of trust in him, but I'm going to be honest with you. If I walked into his office tomorrow and said, and he said, you've got about 10 days to live, I'd go for second opinion. Maybe a third or a fourth. And then what do we find in the medical profession? Do we find that doctors are making health decisions based upon what is absolutely best for the patient? Unfortunately, no. What we find is doctors are making health decisions based upon what their liability is, based upon what advice they give to the patient. And of course, even on how long should a patient stay in the hospital. Is the doctor the judge of that now? No, it's the insurance company. So, I don't think we can even go to the doctors. And besides, are eggs good for you or are they not? I mean, think about it. First they were, then they weren't, then they were, then they weren't. I'm confused. Can I eat eggs now or can I? No, I'm not going to go to the medical profession to look for truth. How about religious leaders? I mean, let's face it, religious leaders are supposed to be the teachers of the truth. This book here is called The Word of Truth. But what have we seen? We have seen more scandals from the religious establishment than any of us really cares to think about. And it's across denominations. We can't point our fingers at any one. I mean, the most recent, the big one was the sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, but that just came as a matter of course. I mean, evangelical Protestant has had its share of sex scandals, and I mean, I don't even want to go into that because it's so disturbing. And then you look at the number of evangelical ministers that have fallen morally, and it's almost epidemic. In our little association of churches, in the last 6 to 7 years, we've seen at least 6 pastors fall. And then, of course, we mustn't forget that Jim Jones was a religious leader who was quite respected in his community when he started. Now, let me tell you this. I would never tell you to put your trust in a religious leader. Ever. I would never do that. How about scientists? Well, here I think maybe we're getting someplace, because surely scientists, these are men who are purely analytical and report only the facts. Isn't that correct? Isn't that what we see? It's not what we see. They lie about test results on drugs because you have to be getting a nice paycheck from the drug company. We've seen them lie about their own credentials. And then we find them lying about their own particular ideology to get a particular job. And then we find them even lying in the textbooks. I know I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. Dr. John Morris, who's of the Institute for Creation Research, I had the privilege of hosting him when he was on one of his trips here to Long Island, and it was post Mount St. Helens, and he has his PhD in geology. And one of the things that he told us was Mount St. Helens absolutely made his degree worthless. Because everything that he learned in college about the layers, the rock layers and the strata and everything else was blown apart by Mount St. Helens. He said that if you took a geologist to the canyon that was created by that mud and water slide after Mount St. Helens and you saw all the rock layers that had been built up, he said he would have told you that it took 60,000 years to make that. We know it took 24 hours. And you know what he said? He went back to his alma mater and he looked at the textbooks. They hadn't revised one of them with the current information. They are teaching it exactly the same as he was taught it years before. There's a general intellectual dishonesty in the scientific community. They claim to be objective, but they are anything but. Well, you know what? I think we've kind of eliminated most of everybody here. So we really have to trust ourselves, isn't that right? We need to trust ourselves, because who else can you trust? But there's a problem here. We often deceive ourselves. Do you realize that men very often act contrary to their own best interest? And the Bible backs that up and kind of tells us why. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the scripture says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so I want to tell you, and encourage you to understand, you can't even trust your own thinking and your own logic. Because that too can be flawed. And let's be honest. We have a knack of being able to paint things in just the right picture to get what we want. Even if we know that it may not be the right thing for us. And if you have any doubts upon that, just ask any teenager. Better yet, ask the parents of any teenager. Just how we can paint things and make it sound so good so we can get exactly what we want. And what are we doing? We're deceiving our own hearts. So are we left in this abyss of can't trust anybody? We don't know what the truth is. We can't even trust ourselves. Are we left completely hopeless and helpless? The answer to that question is no. Is there anyone we can rely on? And the answer is absolutely yes. The only one who has never lied, who is incapable of lying, whose very essence is truth, and that is the triune God of Scripture. Now, at this point, perhaps, and I never know in a group of this size, someone may object and say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. Or how do you know that God exists? Well, I certainly don't have the time this morning to get into that question. I have in previous messages, and I will be happy to again in the future or even after this sermon today, I would be happy to sit with anyone who wrestles with those issues. But the simple answer for this morning is everybody knows God exists. It's stamped into the very nature of mankind. That's why we read chapter 1 of Romans this morning. That is why every civilization from the beginning of time has had some concept of who God is, even though it may not have been the right concept. And in fact, that there are those who deny the existence of God is testimony to the fact that man can't trust himself. There is no greater self-deception than saying there is no God. The scripture even says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, because there is no other rational, logical answer to the existence of the universe than that of a creator God. Now, and the only real question is, can we know this God, and can we know the truth about him? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. So we come back to the question we began with this morning. What is truth? The only source of truth, absolute truth, that we can completely rely on, that we can rest our eternal souls on, is the Word of God. You see, God didn't create mankind and just leave him to himself. We are not, as Mr. Vardy says, anchorless boats adrift trying to catch hold of any flotsam that happens to float by so that we can hold on to something. God has given us his truth in a form that we can read it and understand it. The claims of the Bible to be the Word of God are numerous, which is obviously the first step. If the Bible didn't claim to be the Word of God, there's no reason we should think it is. But there are numerous. So I'm just going to give you one. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. But you may say, but how do we know that the claims of the Bible are true? I'm glad you asked that question, because I do have an answer. The claims of Scripture are validated by the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself said this. This is very telling. Listen very carefully to this. Jesus said, this is found in John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You see, Jesus is the only person who claimed to be God that demonstrated that he really was. See, no one else has ever been resurrected from the dead as Jesus was. And that's a fact of history. You may ask the question, well, how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Let me say this. If you go back and you do your homework on it, you will find that there is more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the fact that a man named Plato ever existed. The amount of documentation we have for the resurrection compared to the amount of documentation we have for Plato is overwhelming. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was crucified on that hill, taken down, placed in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then rose from the dead, that validated the fact that he was God incarnate. And because of that fact, his word should be believed. You see, and then God inspired men to write truthfully about these events. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You see, and these men who God had moved to write, they wrote these things down for us. And then they tell us why they wrote them down. The Apostle John, at the end of his gospel, he says this, after he's listed all of the things that Jesus Christ has done. He says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, can these things be proved by the scientific method? No, they can't. There's no repeatable tests and things that are necessary for the hype, for that scientific method. Even Jesus told us that these things are apprehended by faith. But it is a reasoned faith. It is a logical faith. Because only the Word of God answers the important questions of life definitively. It gives us moral absolutes on which we can guide our lives. It gives us standards not only for the church, but for the family, for the government, and even business relationships are all contained in the Word of God. And when these principles are followed, we find that there is then success in life. You know, the Bible has been scrutinized by the toughest scholars and has always proven to be reliable and unchanging. So let me address the third question for a few minutes before we close. Are there moral absolutes? Are there things that are absolute that are beyond question? You know, this is an important question for several reasons. Let me give you just one. You know, the trend in our society is moving away from a belief in moral absolutes. George Barna, he's a pollster. In his latest poll, he gives the percentage of people who believed in moral absolutes before 9/11 and after 9/11. Before 9/11, the number of people in the United States was 38%. After 9/11, it was 22%. What was the change? It was the subjective feeling of those witnessing the tragedy of 9/11 and feeling that they had no answers for this. You see, that's the evidence of the deceptiveness of the human heart that we talked about earlier. Truth is not a matter of our subjective feelings. It's right or it's wrong. It's true or it's false. And so what does the Bible say about moral absolutes? Are there such a thing? The Bible says absolutely yes. What are the... Now, of course, I mean, I could go on for hours about what are the absolutes that the Scripture teach. I'm only going to give you a few. First one is this. This is an absolute that is important for every person who is in this room. It's important for every person who has ever lived. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. This is important for us because sin is that thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God. It will keep us from entering into heaven at the end of the age. Sin is the rejection of God and His holy standard. And that standard is revealed to us in the form of the Ten Commandments. If there's any question about how our society feels about that, just look at the debate over Ten Commandments in schools. I find it interesting. We're concerned about the fact that there's immorality, there's thefts, there's violence in school, but yet we take down things that say, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we don't want that hanging up in our schools. The Bible also says in Romans 6, chapter 23, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." The wages of sin is death. Every man, woman, and child who sins, the punishment that God has determined is an eternal death in hell. You know, one of the things that many religious systems try to do is grade sins. These are bad. These are not so bad. These will kill you. These won't kill you. Now, I want to say, we recognize that the Bible teaches that there are certainly some sins that are worse than others. But listen to this. It says that the smallest sin is punishable by eternal death. That little white lie, that little peccadillo that you thought was so harmless is enough to condemn you. Most religious systems minimize sin, and they paint the whole wrong picture of who God is. It's popular today in our society. All we want to do is see God is love, and He's mercy, and He's grace. Now, don't get me wrong. I love those attributes of God. And I will always pray for God's mercy and His grace upon my life. But if we want to really understand who God is, the Bible also says that He's a God of wrath. When you step outside of His commandments, you are on dangerous ground. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. The writer to Hebrews says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge." And then listen to this, what He says. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If you want a true picture of who God is, you have to include that. You see, and so any honest description of the condition of mankind must include that we are all under the wrath of God. Without exception. But that leads to the second absolute truth. There is a way of salvation. But it's very absolute and very restrictive. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Why is this so? Why would Jesus make such an absolute and restrictive claim? Because He is the only one who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He died and rose again to secure salvation for His people. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. He is the one who turns away God's wrath. And the good news is that whoever believes on Him will be saved. And when Jesus Christ saves you, you are saved indeed. Jesus promises to save you to the end. He will bring you through all of life's problems and safely home at the end of your life. Those are absolute promises to all who believe in Him. You know, it doesn't matter if you grew up in a church. It doesn't matter if you knew the Scriptures from your childhood or if you come to Christ as an adult. If you'd never heard the Scriptures before. Every one of us, we come to Christ on an even plane. God is not a respecter of persons. There's no favoritism, no partiality with Him. God is not influenced by politicians, big corporations, philosophers, or anyone else. The only one who has any sway with God is Jesus Christ, His Son. And that is because He was perfectly obedient and paid the price for sin. And all those who receive Him as Savior are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with one last question. Why should we trust Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you the first. We shouldn't trust Him because He is just another religious leader. Because if He was just another religious leader, I'd tell you, don't trust Him. But He wasn't. He's not. He is God incarnate. And He rose from the grave to prove it. He is unchanging and is the love of God personified. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And He is also the wisdom of God personified. And He gave the ultimate that we might be saved. It was the ultimate act of selflessness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, one last question. What is your response to this? Now, you can continue on your own way and do absolutely nothing. You can listen to some leader, some scientist, some philosopher, and choose their way. Or you can trust yourself and deceive yourself into thinking that you know what is best for yourself. And you will be greatly disappointed when you meet God on Judgment Day. Or you can trust Jesus Christ. And if you do, the only response is to repent of your sin. And that means to turn from it and follow Jesus Christ and all that it means to be a follower of His. If you have never repented of your sin in a biblical sense of the word, and if you have not committed yourself to follow Christ, then this morning as we close, I would urge you to do so. And not because I tell you to do so. God forbid. That would be the ultimate of folly, to listen to what I had to say and then do because Pastor Jensen said to do this. But to do it because the infallible Word of God says that this is what you must do. If you have any questions, please feel free to speak with me or one of our members at the close of the service. Let's pray, and then we'll conclude by singing hymn number 705. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Thank you that you sent him to die in our place that we might have eternal life and fellowship with you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.